I want you to get interested in the parables of the Lord. If you'll study them, you'll know far more about the Bible than we know now. If you let the Lord speak to you through these many parables here in the Word of God. So I'm just praying the Lord will bless them to your heart. We started today, and I want to just repeat myself a little bit. You know, sometimes people say you repeat yourself because you're getting up in years. But that's not true. It is true I'm getting up in years. But Jesus repeated himself. I think of Dr. Lakin. One time a preacher came to him and said, I've heard you preach three times, and I remember very distinctly you preached the same sermon all three times that I heard you. Dr. Lakin said, that's strange. I've heard you a number of times, and I don't remember a word you said. So I am going to be repetitious. I heard Dr. Bob Jones preach the same sermon twice in one revival meeting and enjoyed it more the second time than I did the first time. So what? Going to repeat myself a little bit. Now, the way that it's been suggested by some great students of the Bible that we study the parables is to put them in categories in this way. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was an evangelist, and Jesus was a prophet. There are parables that he used as a teacher, parables he used as an evangelist, that is, parables designed to win people to the Lord, and parables that were spoken by our Lord as a prophet, much of which is predictive or prophetical. There are some that look at the parables and they say they can be classified this way. There are parables that deal with the Lord's heart. There are parables that deal with the Christian's heart. And there are parables that deal with the heart of the unsaved. But we're going to look at them as others have, as those Jesus gave as a teacher, those he gave as an evangelist to win people to himself, and those he gave as a prophet. And that's the way we'll be looking at them. And the ones we're looking at now are the teaching parables. These are the things Jesus taught the 12. No one ever had a better spiritual education than the disciples had. And the teaching parables are the way Jesus taught his own disciples. Oh, may the Lord bless them to our hearts tonight. Now we're looking today at the parable of the sower. And this morning we dealt with the sower. Tonight, God willing, I want to deal with the seed and the soil. And it's a tremendously important thing in the work of the Lord to see these things. I'm going to read tonight further than we read this morning. I read the first 17 verses of the 13th chapter. And I'm going to read tonight through verse 23. This is the parable of the sower. There are seven parables in this chapter. There are no parables until you get to this chapter. It's a strange thing. First 12 verses, there are no 12 chapters of the book of Matthew. First 12 chapters, there are no parables. There are no parables in any of the epistles. Parables only in the Gospels and almost entirely Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's see the teaching of the Lord in this wonderful parable. In chapter 13, the same day. Now, I would have you to remember that in chapter 12, you see an official, and I say an official, rejection of the Lord Jesus by the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in chapter 12, you see an official rejection of the Lord by his own people. So the expression, the same day, means something. He used it then as an occasion to teach us how it would be as the gospel is preached in this age in which we are living. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if any of you have said thus far, is what the preacher is talking about now, has it anything to do with me? Well, if you have ears, how many tonight have ears? Let's see your hand. All right, it has to do with you. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And ears are to hear with. I mean spiritually. Spiritual ears are to hear the truth of God. And Jesus said, Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? See, he'd never done this before. Whole 12 chapters, calling of the disciples and working with the disciples. Whole first 12 chapters, not one parable did Jesus ever speak. It's no wonder the disciples came and they said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I would point out to you the expression, the kingdom of heaven, is characteristic of the book of Matthew only. It is the place where it is used almost entirely. And 31 times in the book of Matthew, do you read the expression, the kingdom of heaven? So it must be important. We ought to find out what the Lord is talking about. When he talks about 31 times in the first book of the New Testament, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. 31 times it is mentioned in this book. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now that's those of chapter 12 who turned him down, who had no ears to hear, who would not receive and accept him. He said, But to them it is not given. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now we'll read in addition to what we read this morning. here is the explanation of the parable of the sower of the seed. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or at once, with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation of persecution ariseth, because of the world, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Here's the third response to the sowing of the seed, the word of God. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, as I mentioned to you this morning, I want us to look at this parable in three different ways. We this morning spent our time on the sower of the seed. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the seed. What did Jesus mean when he spoke of sowing the seed? I also want to talk to you tonight about the soil. And this refers to the human heart and the responses of the human heart to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. When he used the seed in this parable, he is using it to symbolize the Word of God. And let me say to you tonight, it is impossible for anyone to be saved apart from the Word of God. Now, no matter what they may hear, how good it may sound, and how much they may enjoy it, it is impossible to be saved apart from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. 1 Peter 1:23 speaks of being born again by the precious seed, the Word of the living God. So it's impossible. The only way people can be saved is by the preaching of the Word of God. And I fear, and God help me not to have a critical heart, but God help all of us to have an understanding heart and mind. I fear that a lot of preaching is not the preaching of the Word of God. I heard recently someone preach 45 minutes, never used a verse of Scripture, never mentioned the name of Jesus till he came to the close, and mentioned Jesus' name in prayer. I say I'm not critical. I'm not a good example of a preacher of the Bible. I try to be. I don't put myself up as one. But I'm saying to you, there's a lot of preaching that is not the preaching of the Word of God. And such preaching may seem to get people saved. You know, you can get response without getting people saved. You can get people to come down an aisle without getting them saved. You can get people to sign a decision card without getting them saved. You can get people to enter the baptistry and be baptized without getting them saved. You see, a soul cannot be saved apart from the blessed Word of God, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, even the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing the importance of the Word of God in reaching the lost to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, God's promised to bless this book. How I thank God for that. I suppose preachers who preach the Bible and preach the Word of God might, in a sense, be more thankful for this truth than other people. Because preachers preach and preach and preach, and sometimes do not see what they would like to see. But you see, God has made a tremendous promise in this book. The Lord has promised that the Word of God would not return unto Him void. Did you ever stop to think of that? You see, this Word, when it's preached, is going to accomplish what God sends it forth to accomplish. Let me give it to you. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now listen to it, friend. This is what the Bible says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So a soul cannot be saved without the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word is never in vain. It is never fruitless in the eyes of God. The Bible says it always will accomplish the thing whereunto the Lord has sent it. But now the Word has to be sown. See, Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. And we talked about the sower this morning. There's a verse in the Bible that intrigues me. In fact, it describes the status quo, spiritually speaking, the status quo of many churches and many Christians. In fact, it is in the form of a question. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord's Word asks the question, is the seed yet in the barn? God asks it. Is the seed yet in the barn? If it is, don't expect any harvest. You see, you got to get the seed out of the barn. Get the seed out in the soil and in the ground. So God said, is the seed yet in the barn? If it's in the barn, God wants it out. Seed belongs in the ground so it can reproduce. Oh, the seed is the Word of God. I like what Zechariah says about the seed. And it's true of the Word of God. Zechariah said, for the seed shall be prosperous. Oh, I like this. You know, I've seen little seed no bigger than the head of a pin. I've seen it push a big old rock out of the way to get on out of the ground. If you don't believe this power in the seed, you look sometime at the big, strong, thick cement wall where the little cracks have come and the little seeds have fallen, and the crack becomes wider and wider because seeds prosper and seeds reproduce. And let me tell you, my friend, this Word of God is a wall breaker. This Word of God, God says, will prosper. The seed will prosper. Oh, my. If we could just be taken up with getting out the Word of God. Now, the Bible says, preach the whole Word, not just part of it. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said to preach the Word. That's all, the Word, the whole Word. I stayed in the home one time a week, and you know, I love the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I spent a night with it not too long ago. I didn't sleep all night, and I bet it went through my mind 200 times. Jesus loves me, this I know. I know you think I'm crazy, but it's a good kind of crazy. Isn't it wonderful crazy when you just all night think of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If I'm going to be crazy, I'd rather be crazy like that than some other kind of crazy. But I spent a night with it. I remember one time staying in a home when I was conducting a revival meeting many years ago. A little girl had just learned to plunk out on the piano with one finger. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. She played it morning, noon, and night, always the same way, and all the time she could spare. Jesus loves me, this I know. I'll tell you, before the week was out, I said, I'm glad Jesus loves me, and I'm not going to give up the song, but I wish that little gal would play something else. She played on one, just a few little notes all the time. You know, God says, preach the whole Bible. Play the whole keyboard. Preach whatever God says. Preach the Word. That's what the Lord's talking about. Sow the seed and preach the Word of God. He said plainly, the sower soweth the Word. That's what Jesus said. Oh, thank God for this precious Word. There's nothing like the Bible. You know, just let her fly. Just preach it. Just let it go. Sometimes people say, well, you're stepping on my toes. Well, I feel like saying, move your feet. Now, you know, I'm not aiming at anybody's feet. I'm like a fellow said one time. They said, you're preaching against other religions. I said, no, I'm not. I just loaded my gun with the Bible, and I'm shooting. And if you get in front of it, you're going to get hit. That's what the Bible is talking about. Preach the Word of God, and then let God do with it what He will. Thank God for the Bible. They said to old Sam Jones, when he preached some of the hard part of the Bible, they said to him, you're rubbing the fur the wrong way. And old Sam Jones wisely said, well, turn the cat around. Listen, I like to hear the Word of God, don't you? There's no substitute for preaching the Bible. In the pulpit, to the lives of others, sow the seed, the Word of God. Well, remember, years and years ago, I don't know how long it's been, there came a call like it's come, I guess, to my attention. I think I could say hundreds, maybe thousands of times in these going on 43 years. There came a call like this. Come to the hospital. Happened to be the general hospital. There's a lady in need. And I remember going to that lady. She was expecting a baby any minute. Doctors had given a sad report. This baby may not live. And if it does, there are real problems. And sure enough, the little baby was born. And she was born blind. And the mother's heart was broken. But on that first visit, before the baby was born, I told her what you would tell her. I told her the only thing anybody could tell. And that's the story of Jesus. The gospel. The Bible. The Word of God. And that dear lady, large with child, soon to deliver a little girl born blind, said to me, I need the Lord. I need to be saved. And that dear lady lived in the pier. She was down here in the general hospital to deliver that little baby. And she trusted the Lord. And the baby was born. She went back to the pier. 10 years went by. 10 years went by. And we were having a quartet in this church all day and an afternoon singing. And I remember that Sunday afternoon, this whole building was filled with people. And right over here on this wall, I was coming down that wall, and a lady met me holding up a little girl's arm and hand. And she said to me, you will not remember me. But she said, 10 years ago, when this little
baby was born. You told me how to be saved in the general hospital, and I was saved. And she said, this little girl, I told her the story of a preacher who came and told me about Jesus in the hospital. And this little girl said, Mama, I want to go meet the preacher that told you about Jesus. And she had told the little girl about Jesus. And now the little girl was blind physically, but thank God she could see spiritually. She was saved. She held up that little hand, and I looked down, and the two sweet little eyes that were like agates, like stones. And she held up that little hand and said, she wants to meet you because you gave me the Word of God. I gripped that little hand and thanked God for the story of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And thank God the Bible works. Sow the seed. That's what the Lord's talking about. But now I want you to notice something tonight. The Lord said, when you sow the seed in the soil. Now there's only one thing the soil could speak about. It's speaking of human response. So it has to be speaking of the human heart. And the Lord said there'd be a fourfold response to the preaching of the gospel. He said, first of all, it would fall upon what I'm going to call the hard-hearted. He said it would fall, some would fall by the wayside, and the fowls would come and devour it up before it could take fruit. This is the Word of God preached to a hard heart. Have you ever seen it? I have. I think tonight of a 72-year-old man that was not far from eternity and knew it, but it was as irresponsive to the gospel as any human being I've ever talked to. The hard-hearted, you'll find them. You'll find them. Oh, I never will forget one day when I was on the radio for 19 and a half years every morning. I received so many wonderful letters, and it just opens up a whole world of thinking to me when I reflect on some of those letters. I received a letter from an elderly gentleman out in Ortonville. Said, my son lives in Pontiac. He's unsaved. And he said, I pray for him. And you know, you talk about letters stained with tears. I think I could literally see there were blotches on that letter. And I think that old dad wrote that letter and put some tears on it. And he said, would you go see my son? I put that letter in my pocket. I went over here up about a mile north of this church in an area and found the address. And I'll never forget that experience. I walked up on the porch, and then before you could get in the house, at the door there was another step up. You stepped up again to get off of the porch into the house. There came a man at the door. He looked like a giant to me. I don't know. But he was tall. Now, I don't know how tall. But I know he was tall. And he was that much higher than I was to start with. He pulled open that door. And I said, I'm Tom Malone. He said, yeah. I said, I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church. What do you want? I said, I came because I want to tell you about the Lord. And because I'm interested in your soul. He said, listen, I didn't send for any preacher. And I don't want to hear anything about the gospel. I didn't tell him this at first, but I said, I have here in my pocket a letter from your dear old dad out here in Ortonville. And I pulled out the letter, and he said, I don't care who you have a letter from. I don't want to hear anything about it, and get off of my porch, or I'll throw you off. And I went out to my car. And I looked back at him. And I don't know what you would have done, because you're so angelic and perfect and sweet. But I'll tell you what I did. I turned around and I said, if you're determined to go to hell, you've got a good start. And I got in my car and left. A hard heart. Listen, I want to tell you, there are some hearts in this world that are hard against God. They hate God. Don't you think there's something good in everyone? The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus here is talking, first of all, about the response you will many times get. You'll get the response of the hard-hearted. But thank God, it gets better. There are those I call the shallow-hearted. He said there are some in verses 5 and 6 of this 13th chapter of Matthew. There are some that when they hear the word of God, it's like falling the seed falling on stony places. Now notice, not much earth. I've seen this. I was raised on a farm that was completely under earth, was all limestone rock. Some places earth deeper than others, you could farm well. Some places shallow earth on that great ledge of limestone rock. And whatever you planted come up, but it wouldn't live and it wouldn't last. He said some of the seed fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. I call these the shallow-hearted. You know, sometimes you can tell a story, and I believe in illustrations, and the Lord used them. But sometimes the preacher can tell a story. It'll cause tears to people's eyes. And sometimes a person is moved with emotion, and they suddenly say, I believe and I want to be saved, but it don't work out. It doesn't work out because they are shallow-hearted and impulsively, not even knowing what they're doing. Some say, yes, I believe. Why, if we had all the converts that have walked the aisles of this church, the 55 acres over here on Golf Drive, at Midwestern Baptist College, wouldn't afford standing room. You say, that's terrible. That's the way it was when Jesus preached, my friend. When Jesus preached in the 6th chapter of the book of John, and at least 5,000 men beside women and children, maybe 20,000 people, they all forsook him and fled until he turned to the disciples and said, will you also go away? Now let's be realistic. Everybody that says, yes, I'm going to be a Christian, does not become one. They're the shallow-hearted. There are those that the Lord could call them the half-hearted, because they didn't work out either. The half-hearted. In the 7th verse of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes them. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, wait a minute. You listen carefully. Jesus said, the thorns sprung up and choked them. And when he explained it, he said the thorns were the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And I want to say to you tonight, when you get saved, it's going to affect everything about you, and everything you have will be affected. It'll affect your home. It'll affect your checkbook. It'll affect your automobile. It'll affect everything you have. Because the Bible says there are some who impulsively say, yes, I believe, but never consider that to be a Christian means to make that first in your life, not something else. These I call half-hearted. But thank God for the wonderful 4th response. These are the wholehearted, described in verse 8. They receive the word of God, and it took root in their heart, and they were born again, and they brought forth fruit. Oh, I remember seeing this happen in St. Petersburg, Florida. Years ago, when I was preaching in a conference in the Calvary Baptist Church out in the edge of St. Petersburg, Florida, I was holding a conference there. One day a man said to me, a preacher who'd driven 200 miles with his wife, he said, "I wonder if I could come to your motel room. I want to talk with you this afternoon." And I said, "Sure you can." So about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, this preacher and his wife came to my motel room. He said, "Preacher," and he had a hungry heart, he said, "You know, this is a conference. It's a conference about revival and soul winning and so forth." And he said, "I'm not winning people to the Lord like I ought to." And he said, "I want you to pray with me this afternoon that the Lord will help me to win somebody this day here at this conference, even before I go back home." Well, we got on our knees, 3 of us, and prayed. This man got in his car and drove to a filling station. He said to the owner of the filling station, the owner came out, had on coveralls. I later saw him. He came out, big, tall, fine-looking man, about his middle 40s, and was filling up this preacher's car with gasoline. This preacher said, "How could a person get to heaven from St. Petersburg?" That's the way he started. He said, "Do you know how that a person could get to heaven from St. Petersburg?" This big old tall guy filled up the tank, and filling up the tank said, "Beats me." So this preacher lit in to tell him how you get to heaven from St. Petersburg, or even get to heaven from Pontiac, Michigan, believe it or not. But he said him to tell him, and he told him. And cars were coming in as a prosperous filling station. Man finally said, "Now listen," he said, "you know, you see here, I'm running a business, and I can't talk any longer. I'm sorry." And he said, "I've got to go to work." And the preacher got in his car and left. But he sowed the seed. He gave him the gospel, the word of God. That night, the service started. I didn't know this, but just before the service started, all the offices, all the rooms closed in the other part of the church, the phone began to ring back there. A man that was like the ushers in this church all of a sudden thought, "I need, for some reason, to go back in the offices." He went back, didn't usually do that, all locked up. Heard the phone ringing, he picked up the phone. A man said on the phone, "Is this Calvary Baptist Church?" He said, "Yes, it is." "Said, are you having a conference there?" "Yes, we are." He said, "Is there a man speaking there tonight with a name, something like Malone, something like that?" "Yes, there is." He said, "Tell me how I can get there." He told him how to get there. I didn't know when this had happened. I'm up preaching, and my preacher friend that came to my room, his wife, is sitting right over here to my right, right on the wall. While I'm up getting started to preach, I saw a man in coveralls with grease all over him come in the back of the Calvary Baptist Church. And I was with him, a fine-looking young man. You could tell his son, he's tall like his dad. And the ushers were looking around across the audience like this. They were looking, and finally, this man pointed. He'd spotted the man that told him how to get to heaven from St. Petersburg. And the usher came and brought him down the aisle and seated him by my preacher friend and his wife, seated him and his 16-year-old son, Paul. Man's name was Pete Harmon. When the invitation was given, that big old man, the 16-year-old boy, worked with him at the station, came down the aisle and knelt at the altar while others did, and was wonderfully saved. And when he got up on his feet, he said to me, looked up to me and said, "Preacher, could I say a word?" And I said, "You sure can. Just been saved. Greasy coveralls. Stay along." He came up and stood behind the pulpit, and I stood here beside him. And he said, "This afternoon, this man came and pointed to that preacher. And he said, while I was busy at work, he said, I own a string of filling stations all over this part of Florida. And he said, a man came while I was busy and told me how to get to heaven from St. Petersburg, Florida. He said, I brushed him off and told him I was busy and I had to get to work. And he got in his car and left. But he said, I woke back in the filling station and my son was standing there. And I said, Paul, a man just told me something you and I need to know more than anything in the world. And I let him get away. He said, Paul, I've got to find him. He said, I've called churches and called churches till I finally found the right one. And he said, I came tonight and I wanted to be saved. And thank God I'm saved. Then he said this. I'm not bragging, he said. I own a number of stations and they all prosper. He said, there are two Cadillacs at home in my garage. He said, I have everything in the world that anybody could ever wish for. Don't we, Paul? He said. But he said, I never knew the Lord till today. And a man came to tell me how to get to heaven. He said, my name is Pete Harmon. And he said, I want to say to you folks, and he was weeping. And he broke my heart too. He said, I want to say to you folks, there are a lot of Pete Harmons out there waiting for someone like this man. And he pointed to Brother Williamson, my preacher friend. Oh, listen, thank God their hearts that are wholehearted. And they hear and believe and are saved. Shall we pray? Father, bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for the precious seed. Oh, how futile it'd be if we had to make up a message to try to get people to turn to the Lord and be headed for heaven. Or if we had to read all the books of the world to try to find a way to heaven. But thank you, Lord, we have it right here in this wonderful book. You've given it to us. Lord, help us to tell it and forgive us how we fail to tell it as we ought. Bless your word to the hearts of people tonight. And help us to think of ourselves as people who are to sow the seed, the word of God, in the hearts of men and trust you for the result. Bless this word to these dear people this night, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you keep your heads bowed just a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, I say to you tonight, and I mean it, God knows my heart. If I ever said anything in my life, I mean this. I thank God for the old preacher that sowed the seed in 1935 in a 19-year-old sinful young man's heart. And one day the Lord helped me to wholeheartedly believe. I thank God for the gospel. It kept me out of hell. It set me on my way to heaven. It's been the theme of my life for nearly 50 years. Thank God for the gospel, the word of God. I wonder tonight, how many of you can say, yes, preacher, and that's my testimony. My heart has heard the word and believed, and tonight I know I'm saved because I have Christ in my life and I'm on my way to heaven. By the grace of God, I lift my hand and say that. Can you tonight? How many of you say, yes, that's true of me? Lift your hand. God bless you. God bless you. You may take them down while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if there's one man, one woman, one boy or girl in this audience tonight who could not lift your hand. God loves you. Jesus died for you, my friend, and He wants to save you tonight. I wonder if there's one tonight, man or woman, boy or girl, say, "Preacher, pray for me. I could not honestly, truthfully lift my hand and say, yes, I know I'm saved. I need prayer." I couldn't say that, but I lift it now. Pray for me. Would you slip that hand up right now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying? If there's one in this building, just slip it up. Just slip it up tonight. If there's one, we want to pray for you. All right. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful promise. Your word will accomplish that whereunto you sent it. We can trust you. You wrote it. It's yours. We can trust you to do right with a precious word, and we commit it to thee. Now bless tonight in the hearts of these people. If there's a work to be done, a soul to be saved, a life to be changed, a heart to be searched, may the Spirit of God use the word to do it this night for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing tonight number 282, "Just As I Am," without one plea. While we sing it, please give me your attention for a moment. If you need to be saved, we're down here at the front with this precious book. We'd love to take the Bible, show you how to be saved. If you need to be baptized, will you come? If you desire to join the church because you are saved, come as we sing.
Chapter 13, one of the most prolific, great chapters in all the Word of God. And we're going to start this morning speaking on the parables of Jesus. And I hope that the Lord will show us some things out of the Word of God from these wonderful parables Jesus told. And I will read the scripture, and then I want to just talk to you a little bit about the parables in general and how we'll go about preaching from them for the next few months if the Lord tarries and gives us this privilege. Now in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, let's begin reading, and we shall read down through verse 17. I will not by no means be able, by any means, be able to finish the parable this morning, so I'll be taking up again tonight. And this will be one message given in, pardon me, in two segments, this morning and tonight. Let's notice the wonderful word of God together. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He that shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And God willing, tonight we will take up in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So I want to start this morning speaking to you out of the blessed word of God on what I call the parables, the parabolic teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful way, I think, in order to look at these parables, and we shall, God willing, speak to you from at least 33 parables that Jesus told. You know, Jesus was three things while he was on this earth. He was, of course, the Son of God. But I'm talking about other than being the Son of God. Jesus may be looked at in three ways. Jesus was a teacher. No greater teacher has the world ever seen. They sent people to arrest him. And they came and he was speaking and teaching, and they could not arrest him. And they went back to those who sent them and said, never man spake like this man spake. Jesus was a teacher. He's the Son of God, of course, and Savior. But Jesus was a teacher. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No greater teacher thou hast ever been on earth than Jesus Christ. Measured by all the standards of pedagogy, Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever known. Jesus is something else. Jesus was not only a teacher while he was on earth, but Jesus was an evangelist. He was a soul winner. Luke 19 and 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus was an evangelist. He went about winning people, preaching the good news, the glad tidings of how men could step out of the bondage of sin into the liberty of salvation. Jesus was an evangelist. Jesus was something else. Jesus was a prophet. He took the word of God, and sometimes in a predictive way, a prophetical way, but he spoke as a prophet. Now I'm saying that to say this to you. There's some way we want to take the parables and look at them, all this wonderful words of Jesus, so that we can see them as we believe God meant them to be. And so I mentioned three things that Jesus was. He was the greatest teacher. He was the greatest evangelist. And Jesus was the greatest of prophets on this earth. So we're going to take the parables and we're going to put them under those three headings. We shall deal with the parables, not in the order in which they're found in the four Gospels, but we shall deal with the parables Jesus gave as a teacher. Then with the parables Jesus taught as an evangelist. The parables that reach out to take hold of the lives of people, bring them unto the Lord, bring them unto God, and get them saved. Then we will deal with the parables that Jesus spoke as a prophet, much of which was of a prophetical or predictive nature. So we're going to look at the parables, God willing, for a number of weeks, and we'll look at them in this way. Parables he gave as a teacher, parables he gave as an evangelist, and parables he spoke as a prophet and in a prophetical sense. Now we have before us this morning the parable of the sower of the seed. And this parable, like the seven parables in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, have to do with the kingdom of heaven. I'd like for you to understand what we mean and what I believe the Bible means by the kingdom of heaven. You could be a member of the kingdom of heaven and not be saved. Say, preacher, that's impossible. No, I'm talking about it as the Bible talks about it. In the kingdom of heaven, there were tares and wheat sown. Tares look like wheat, but they're not, and they do not represent saved people. In the parables of the kingdom of heaven, there was the great net full of fishes. Some good, Jesus said, that were saved, some bad, that were cast away. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven. It's here on earth. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The church is made up of born again, blood washed, spirit indwelt, new nature people only. And the kingdom of heaven is not heaven. Yeah, because there are some bad represented in the kingdom of heaven. For want of a better word, the kingdom of heaven might be what we call Christendom, in which our people have professed to be saved, and church members and professing Christians, but not really saved, but of course, in which there are people that are really blood washed and know the Lord and are born again and eternally saved. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven, and it's not the church. It is the overall picture of the sowing of the seed and the results that will come from it during this dispensation. There'll be some folks say, I believe, who don't. Fall by the wayside, never saved. The kingdom of heaven is the result of all the sowing of the seed, the Word of God, from the day Jesus arose from the grave until the day when he comes again, this dispensation of the grace of God and dispensation of the church. Now here's a tremendous parable Jesus told. A parable, by the way, someone says, what is a parable? A parable, I think the greatest definition I've ever seen of a parable is a very simple one. A parable is an earthly illustration with heavenly meaning and heavenly teaching. And Jesus spoke in parables. And here is the great parable of the sower of the seed and the result of the sowing of the seed. I want you this morning to notice at least one of three things in this parable. I want us to look at, first of all, the sower. Then I want us to look at the seed. And what a wonderful thing this is, the seed. Then I want you to look at the soil. And if you'll understand the soil, you'll understand what's happening and what goes on in the preaching of the Word of God in this dispensation. Notice, first of all, the sower. Jesus said a sower went forth to sow. Now, sowing is important. I think that's one of the great failures of the church of today, is the failure to sow. Oh, everybody in this church would like to see when the invitation's given this morning, would like to see 100 people come and trust the Lord and be saved. That is impossible without sowing. There must be sowing before there can be reaping. There must be planting before you can expect a harvest. And the Bible speaks of the importance of sowing. I've learned some tremendous lessons in my life, and actually in a physical way of seeing planting and reaping, sowing and harvest as it's in the realm of nature. You get what you sow. Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a tremendous, universal, global term. Whatsoever you sow, that will you also reap. You sow kindness, you get kindness. You sow meanness, you get meanness. You sow good, you reap good. You sow evil, you'll reap evil. Whatsoever man soweth, you know, you don't plant a grain of corn and expect to reap beans from it. There's an inexorable law of God in the realm of nature that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow sin and you'll reap hell. You sow sin and you'll reap the results of sin. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, I like this thing about a sower of seed. I remember I used to see my dear old grandfather. He was an artist at it. I don't mean planting by machinery, but I mean in the old-fashioned Bible way. I've seen my father with a seed bag around his shoulder, my grandfather. And I've seen him reach in, and he could so spread his fingers that when he sowed it, and when it came up, it looked like he'd placed every little seed with his own hands. He was such an artist at it. And it's a picture of the people sowing in Bible times. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Let me tell you, friend, there has to be some planting. There'll be no reaping, no harvest, until there's planting. There must be the sowing of the seed. And let me ask you this morning, how well are you doing in the matter of the sowing of the seed? You know, the Bible says, Jesus rather said in the Sermon on the Mount, they sow not, neither do they reap. He's talking about the lilies of the field, how beautiful they were. Said Solomon, all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Look at the beautiful lily. They sow not, neither do they reap. And I want to tell you, my friend, if you don't sow, you're not going to reap. If you don't sow, you won't reap here. If you don't sow, you won't reap hereafter. God give us in this church some church members who are interested in sowing. You know, when God gives you a responsibility in this church as an officer, teacher, or any other function, your greatest responsibility is to sow. And when you have the people who do not sow, you're going to have a minimum amount of reaping. They sow not, neither do they reap, Jesus said. You know, we're to be sowing all the time. I read in the book of Ecclesiastes, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The person said, well, I don't think it's the right time right now to sow. I'll just keep on putting it off. God says you're never going to reap. I want to ask you this morning, are you sowing the seed, the word of God, in the lives of people? Unsaved and saved alike. We're to sow all the time. We're to sow in the morning. The Bible says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, a Christian is to be sowing. You know, the Lord's pictured in the Bible, and I think we are too, in a threefold way as far as this business of reaching people. We're pictured as a fisherman. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You're to put your hook in the water, bait it with the gospel. Expect to catch some fish for the Lord. We're pictured as a fisherman. We're pictured in the Bible as a fireman. Jude verse 23 says, snatching them from the fire. We're fishermen and firemen, but here the Lord is saying, we are farmers. For the Bible says, sow the seed, the word of God. Now I want to tell you, you can have all the preaching of the gospel and all the preaching of the word of God you want to from this pulpit. And as long as God gives me breath, and as long as there's a drop of blood in my body, there'll never be anything else preached from this pulpit but the Bible. And if the Bible doesn't say it, we won't say it. And if the Bible doesn't substantiate it, we won't teach it, because this is our book, God's book. And we preach only the Bible. But you can have the Bible preached from this pulpit. But if you have a lot of people who are too lazy to sow, and a lot of people who want a place of honor, but do not want to sow the seed, and a lot of people who want prominence, but are not willing to make visits and to sow seed, you're never going to have altars that are filled with the people of God. God's not going to violate His inexorable law for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Who do we think we are that we're going to reap an altar full of souls and a harvest of an altar full when we haven't sown the seed? And I'm preaching to people this morning haven't sown enough seed to amount to a mustard seed, the smallest seed known in the land of Palestine. That's what's wrong with the churches today. Now don't hang your head and get puffed up and get mad. I'm gonna fuss at you a little bit. And that's my privilege. Not only my privilege, that's my responsibility. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that is scared to preach what he thinks God wanted him to say. I wouldn't give you a dime for him. I wouldn't go here the second time. Now a lot of preachers who aren't afraid are unemployed. I'm not worried about that either. Too many street corners to make pulpits out of. So I'm not worried about that. First place, this church never hired me. Now, I've never been hired. I was called. And I got here first. Say, preacher, that's mean. No, I don't mean it that way. I love you. But listen, we have a church full of people who are not sowing the seed. And it's wrong. It's wicked. I don't care if you carry a Scofield Bible. I don't care if you're a member of a board. God wants people to sow the seed. I don't care if you wear a pretty robe and sing in the choir. You need to be sowing some seed. I don't care if you can get up and sing solos and act like a prima donna. God wants you to be a soul winner. And God wants the seed sown. This church is failing at it. This church is failing at it. And no doubt people are talking, well, I wonder what's wrong with the preacher. He's so old and he's been here so long. No, that's not the problem. I can outrun anybody here in this church this morning, not over 35 years old. Don't talk about it. Poor old Brother Malone. No, that's not the problem. The problem is you got a lot of people who want to hold down 18 inches of padded pew and don't want to sow one bit of seed, but they look up there at the pulpit and say, my, he ought to be reaping. We will when the seed is sown. And listen, it is not privilege and position
God is interested in this morning so much as it is in productiveness. Sowing the seed, the word of God. Jesus said, a sower went forth to sow. Sow all the time. Sow everywhere. Blessed are they, the Bible said, that sow beside all waters. All waters. Paul sowed it in the synagogue. So did Jesus. Paul sowed it in the jail. Paul sowed it by the riverside. He sowed it in Caesar's palace. He sowed it in every home. Across every threshold, he went into a home. He sowed the word of God. He sowed it in the courtroom, in the marketplace. He sowed it everywhere. And the Bible said, so blessed are they that sow beside all waters. Listen, you never know when you sow the seed what God's going to do with it. I've told many times, several times, about a man got saved 15 years after I handed him a tract out here at a golf course at Williams Lake Road. He's dead and in heaven. He's in heaven now. But 15 years later, he said to me in the hospital with his wife standing in back of his chair. She said, tell him, honey, what you wanted me to get him here for. And I thought he wanted to be saved. He's weeping. He said, I don't need to have you tell me how to be saved. I read the tract and kept it in my pocket and read it till it wore it out. And I'm saved. But I want you to know what won me to the Lord. Let me tell you, when you do what God said and sow beside all waters, God's indebted to us to give us the harvest he promised. Trouble is, the Bible says, sow in tears. Who wants to weep? Who wants to weep? Oh, I see some people are sometimes about to weep, and then they think about what's about to happen. They think, well, I'd be disgraced if I wept in church. I wish I could see a puddle of tears under every seat in this auditorium. We've gotten to the place where we think it'd be a disgrace to weep. No, listen, weeping is not weakness. If it were, Jesus would be the weakest person ever lived. Paul said, I cease not with tears night and day to warn you publicly and from house to house. Tears are no weakness. Let me tell you, in the spiritual sense, tears are a sign of strength. And the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. I've also told this church in years gone by about something that happened to my grandfather. My grandfather was never saved till he was in his 70s. He lived to be just short of 92. He and my precious grandmother were in their 72nd wedding year when the first of them went to heaven. I saw them saved in the first revival meeting I ever held. And I never heard my grandfather ever talk about how he came to know the Lord and the things that influenced him till after he was saved. And then one day he said, Tom, you remember when the big highway, just Jackson Highway, was built? It's a north and south artery. Goes right down through Franklin County and right through Isbell, Alabama. Isn't that wonderful? See, Isbell's where I was saved. You know where Isbell is, don't you? Isbell is about a mile and a half from Rockwood. Am I helping you? And it's about 5 miles north of Spruce Pine. And if you haven't located it by now, your geographical intelligence is sadly lacking. But that highway went right through little church, old country church set beside it. When they built that highway, my grandfather took several teams of mules and what they call scrapers, dirt scrapers, and he built a little shack in which he slept at night, and he built the fill for about 2 miles of that highway many, many years ago when I was just a boy. After he was saved, he told me, he said, one night after a long, hard day, he went in that little shack to sleep. because they kept the stock, the mules, and all the equipment right on the job rather than take them a few miles to the home, and old farm home in the barn. He kept them right there. And he said he went in that little shack one night, and he's ready to go to sleep. And a man, someone knocked on the door. He went to the door, and there's a man by the name of Bill Sharnockle. My father's name was William. They called him Will. Bill Sharnockle's the door. And he said, "Will, I came to see you." My grandfather said, "Well, I'm just ready to go to sleep." Said, "That's all right. I want to come and talk to you." And he said, "Will, could spend the night with you." My grandfather said, "Asleep on the floor on a pallet," old country people called it. Said, "I have no place for you to sleep unless you sleep on the floor, little shack." Said, "I'll be glad to." My grandfather said, "Have you had supper?" He said, "No." He said, "I have some cornbread and cold beans left. You want to eat?" Will Sharnockle ate. They blew out the little gas, the little coal oil kerosene lantern, and two men lay on the floor in the dark. And Bill Sharnockle said, "Will, I'll tell you why I walked out from town. It was about 3 miles, and why I'm spending the night with you. It's because I know not where your soul will spend eternity." And he said, "Will, I want you to be saved. And I'm interested in, I just couldn't let it go. I had to come and tell you that Jesus died for you. And Will, you ought to be a Christian." My grandfather turned him down cold. But years later, when he was saved, he remembered the story vividly of a man that knocked at his door, slept in his little shack, ate his cold bread and beans in order that he might win him to the Lord. Now that's what I call sowing the seed. And years later, one day when the invitation was given in a little country school, my first revival, I saw that great big man, William Martin Hargett, arise to his feet, and my sweet grandmother reach her hand through his arm, and I saw them come down to the altar together. And then he told me about Will Sharnockle, and I said, "Thank you, God, for Will Sharnockle." Had it not been for him and his visit that night and spending the night, I might never have seen my grandparents come and publicly accept the Lord as their Savior. Oh, I could go on and on about the sowing. You know, the Bible says to sow with hope. John 4:36, Jesus said, "He that reapeth receiveth wages, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may receive together." You know, there's hope in sowing the Word of God, because the Lord said, "It'll not return unto you void." Let us pray. My Father in heaven, I thank you for this sweet Bible and this beautiful parable, and for the wonderful Savior who spoke it and who died for us and who arose for us and who lives for us. Lord, how thankful we are this morning. Our hearts run over with thankfulness because we're saved and we're not going to hell, because we have Thee as our Savior and Lord of our life. Bless the word to the hearts of these people. And Lord Jesus, may the results come this morning that would please and honor Thee and bring glory to Thy name. I pray in His name. Amen. Will you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just a moment, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now I want to ask you this morning, how many of you can truthfully, honestly, with God as your witness, say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind. I know I'm heaven bound." Would you slip your hand up, put it up? God bless you. God bless you. Put it up. Thank God I can lift mine by His grace. You may take them down. Is there a man or woman, boy or girl, upstairs or down, anywhere in this building,
Say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Oh, we love you, and God loves you. That's the great thing. God loves you, but we do too. We'd love to pray for you this morning, not embarrass you, not call your name, not point you out. But if you sit here this morning, man or woman, boy or girl, and you're not saved, you say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not on my way to heaven. I'm not saved. Pray for me. Will you slip your hand up right where you are? Just put it up, upstairs or down. Slip it up till I see it. Pray for me. Yes. God bless you. Is there another? And upstairs there's some. Are there others? Just put it up. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anyone else? All right, let us pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' blessed, precious and holy name, I ask of thee this morning that thou wilt gather these to thyself. Lord, if we could save them, we would, but we can't. We had to be saved like everybody else. And Lord, you know my heart. If I could go upstairs and walk down here for these that lifted their hand, I would walk. And I would come if I could for all who've lifted their hand in this building, but I can't. Lord, help them to come. May the sweet love of God and the gentle pressure and constraint of the Holy Spirit draw them down these aisles to be saved. Bless these Christians. Tender our hearts. And do thy work, O Holy Spirit of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand this morning and let's sing number 23. Number 23. Now listen to me. Every one of you people out there, get you a book and sing. An invitation comes through the song from the hearts of the people. And sing like you want somebody to be saved. This old, great old hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." Let's sing it prayerfully. Now listen. If you need to be saved, will you come? If you need to be baptized, will you come? If you desire to join the church, will you come? Sing it prayerfully. May God do His wonderful work in our midst. Sing it. Come while we sing. Speaking to your heart, will you come now? Keep singing. Sing one other verse in just a moment. Now listen carefully to me. If you need to be saved, we want you to come. We're here to help you. We love you. We'll do you no harm. We'll help you with the Bible like someone did us. If you need to be baptized, that is by immersion in water after you're saved. If you've been saved, but you haven't been scripturally baptized, we invite you to come. If you are here this morning and you're not a member of this church and you desire to join, I'd ask you to come now. But now listen to me. You know, I wouldn't give you a nickel for another church member. We have some 15 or 16,000 who are members of this church, your names on the book. Some of them you couldn't find, the FBI couldn't locate. I'm not interested in another church member. Some folks say, well, a preacher will join the church and help you out. No, don't do that, because I'm already out. You're just wasting your time. But you need a church home. No one ever gets above needing a church home. God only knows how I thank God for my church home. And no matter what happens to me in the future, as long as the Lord lets me live, I'm going to be a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I'm going to be coming right here. I need a church home. So do you. If you've come to the place where you think you can be a good Christian without a church home, you're in bad shape. You need one. Now, if you'd like to come, we invite you. One other verse, then we're going to close. Come while we sing it. Coming for church membership, having been saved and baptized, Theresa Dowlin, and I'll ask you to come, please, and I call your name. Stand right here, if you will. I want to shake hands with you. Mike Tribble, Pauline Mary Crawford, and Donsell Williams. Are these here this morning? God bless you, folks. Glad to have you. Where are the folks we baptized this morning? We surely haven't lost them already. Let's see now. Christine Miller. Is this Christine? Okay. And what is your name? Holly. Oh, I read your name and yours. Yeah. All right. Fine. You're Mike. God bless you. And your name? You're Christine. Fine. Everybody else knows what's going on, but I'm trying to find out. God bless you, dear people. Is there a motion these be received in our church fellowship? Made and supported. All in favor, let it be known with a hearty amen.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. That won't get us anywhere. All in favor, let it be known with a hearty amen.
Amen.
That'll get us about 6 inches further. You know, if you've never shouted, you're not going to enjoy the rapture, because the shout's going to take place. Come and welcome these precious people now. And come right on, right now. We're dismissed.